for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, April the 13th, 1990. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker of the evening. I'm going to take another 5 minutes. There's another tradition that Pentecost has indwelt into the hearts and lives of their people, and that's the fear of the mark of the beast. Christian people should have no fear of the mark of the beast or the tribulation. What we should be afraid of is not having the mark of God. In Revelations chapter, I believe it's 7, I'm not going to read it. I'm putting it on the tape for record. Revelation 7 tells us that there will be a people that will be marked with the mark of God. Ezekiel chapter 9, the whole chapter, tells us that there are men that go forth to slay in the church, to slay all of those in the church, young and old, boys and girls, men and women in the church who have not the mark. And what mark is it? It's the mark of God. He says that the angel or the messenger with clothed in linen, with the writer's ink on by his side, is to go through the church and put a mark in the forehead of every person who does what? Sighs and cries for the abominations that are where? In the household of faith. And to those who sigh and cry, boys, girls, men and women, for the abominations in the household of faith, those who are intercessors for the kingdom of God, for the body of Christ, have no fear of the mark of the beast or the tribulation, because God says He'll mark you in your forehead and that He will be your protection. So what we need to fear and to desire and to search for is to have the mark of God in our forehead, to become an intercessor for the body of Christ, and to sigh and cry for the abominations in the body of Christ. I believe that the change that we are seeing slowly take place in America and that has taken place in the Eastern Bloc countries is because in the last 10 years there have been people banding together across America and around the world in intercessory prayer. And they're pulling down the strongholds and breaking the dominion of Satan and binding in chains the demonic forces and loosing the glory of the Lord to come forth as the waters cover the sea. What God is looking for and what you need to be desirous of is not the fear of the mark of the beast, but the fear of not having the mark of God in your forehead, that you're not an intercessor. Amen. So my word tonight is that I'm trying to instill in you a fear of not having the mark of God in your forehead, that you become an intercessor and sigh and cry between the porch and the altar and make up the hedge for God, for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Now, to those who sigh and cry for the abominations, and God marks them with a mark in their forehead, and they have no fear of the mark of the beast, there are 8 promises. New beginnings. There are 8 promises to those. I'm just going to give them to you. You can find them for yourself. They'll be on the tape, and you can write them down where you keep up. But I'm not going to read them. They are a sermon, a message, complete in their self. We will start with the 2nd chapter of Revelations and verse 7. Revelations 2:7 is number 1. Revelations verse 11 is number 2. Where chapter 2, verse 11 is number 2. Verse 17 is number 3. This is all to the overcomer, to him that overcometh. And who's the overcomer? The ones that are marked in their forehead with the mark of God. You call them the Eagle Saints, the elite, whatever name you want, but they're the overcomers. And these 8 promises are to the overcomer, to he who sighs and cries for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Verse 26 is number 4. Chapter 3, Revelations, verse 5 is number 5. Revelations chapter verse 12 of chapter 3 is number 6. Verse 21 is number 7. And the 8th one you will find in the 21st chapter of Revelations. And they are all wonderful. But in the 21st chapter of Revelations, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Talking about sonship, talking about the overcomer, then become an intercessor, and you will have a right to be an overcomer. For God says to the overcomer, the 8th promise is that you shall become my son. Equal standing inheritance with the Lord Jesus. Says we will sit in his throne with him to rule and reign over the nations. I don't know what place of authority the Lord will give you or me, but whoever it is, I'll be happy. He says we'll be a pillar in the temple of the Lord. A pillar is something that holds the building together and holds it up. Hallelujah. So he says, we'll be a pillar in the temple of the living God. So my desire is to be an intercessor and an overcomer for the Lord Jesus. And I'm saying to you, determine to be an intercessor. Become an intercessor for the body of Christ. Don't be selfish. Don't pray for you, for me and mine. Pray for the body of Christ, and God will take care of me and mine, but for us, as we become an intercessor for the body of Christ. Brother Jack Harris, come and minister to us the word of the Lord. Prayer meeting in the morning at 6:30. Thank you, Darlene, dear. We had a wonderful prayer meeting this morning. I got in on the tail end of it over here. But come and be part of the morning prayer meeting for the Lord. Right here.
Oh, you're turned on from Jesus.
I'm turned on, yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If I wouldn't have been turned on, I think I would have got turned on a little. Yeah, it's a good day the Lord has made, isn't it? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouths filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. Ah, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and reapeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then there's this other passage that says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return." And I always say it'll have some peanut butter on it when it gets back. Well, maybe jelly. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for this people that are under the sound of our voice now. I pray that you would open our spirits to revelation, O Lord. I pray that you'd take the words that they will hear and sink them deep in their spirits and seal them against that day that they'll definitely be needed, O Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, if I say anything in jest or that just won't be profitable to us in our pursuit of the kingdom, that you just have us to forget it before we can get out of the tabernacle. But for all that will be profitable to this people in the pursuit of the kingdom of God, I pray that you'd seal it forever in our hearts and in our spirits. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord has been dealing with me, and that's not too unusual, but the way that he has been dealing with me is a little bit unusual at this moment, I think. I have been, I had two visitations from the Lord just recently, the last few weeks, and they were both very brief and to the point, but I got the point. The Lord speaks to me. I never have been able to have two casual conversations with the Lord like the one group that is on a buddy-buddy basis with him, evidently, and calls him Big Daddy, and they just have all kinds of these little fickle conversations. But you know what I contend is that they hadn't heard from God and wouldn't know it if they were to. And if they did, it'd scare them to death. And if God spoke to them, he'd really put them on the spot. The times that God has spoken to me over the years He has always spoken to me, almost always. He just kindly puts me on the spot. And the Lord was speaking to me. I had started a study in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, of all places, such simple scriptures, and so well known, and yet the Spirit began to point out some things to me in there that I just really hadn't noticed before. And I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times, all of it, and you know, there was a time, and the time still might be, when I could quote most of it. If I get a good anointing, and the anointing takes me into quotations, I can do it now. But I have to depend altogether on the anointing now. I used to kind of have a good memory to go along with it. But I find things all the time that I just didn't know, you know, that until I tell you, in the ninth chapter of St. John, it begins like this. As Jesus passed by, he seen a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples looked at this man in amazement and said, "Hey, Lord, wonder what made this guy blind. Was it because he sinned or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Well, neither. This was just done so that the glory of God could be manifested." And the Lord healed that blind man's eyes. But the disciples were about to witness something here they had never seen before. They had probably seen the Lord heal a blind man before, but the other times that they seen him heal a blind man, he restored sight. But this time, he's going to create sight, because this man has never seen. But the others he healed, it is very likely that they once could see and had gone blind, and he restored their sight. There's a vast difference in restoring something that once existed and then creating something out of nothing, isn't it? And the Lord healed that blind man, and he went forth seeing. And I said, well, and of course it was on the Sabbath day. There are more references to the Lord, more incidents of the Lord healing blinded eyes than any other affliction. Now, it may not necessarily hold true that he healed more blind eyes than any other affliction, but I said more incidents. He healed 9 lepers at one time, but that was one incident. But inasmuch as he did heal the blind, more blind men, more incidents of healing the blind, speaks to me one thing. He wants us to have our eyes open. And he is not so interested in our physical sight as he is our spiritual sight. For we walk not by physical sight, but we walk by faith, and that's spiritual sight. Hallelujah. I always say that until it pleases God to open the eyes of the blind, they will remain blind. But when it pleases the Almighty God to open the eyes of the blind, we're going to see. And I trust that the Lord will open some blinded eyes and let us see in this convention or in this camp meeting, whatever we're labeling it. It is a gathering together under him. And God is in the midst of us, isn't he? Let me just tell you one of the visitations that I had from the Lord, and right in the mouth of the gun here, and I'll get ahead of myself, and because what I'm going to try to do is give you about a 30-hour teaching in about an hour and a half, and don't nobody insist, because if I'm trying to quit, don't insist that I do it another, because sometimes I've been known to go for an awful long time. Hallelujah. I have a lot to say, and when I have a lot to say, I don't know what to say first. You understand? Hallelujah. Well, let me give you this, just a light visitation I had from the Lord. I was over at the church there that I, the poor pastor, excuse me, where I'm filling in. This is a story, and I'll just tell you how I won't go ahead and tell you how I got into ministry, but I'll tell you how I got into pastoring. I was just a young preacher, wasn't sure about that. They hadn't really decided whether I wanted to preach or not. If I did want to preach, I wanted to be a gentleman preacher, you know. What I mean by that is just preach when I wanted to, and if I wanted to, and where I wanted to, yeah. And not really take it for a way of life. I had other things to do for a way of life, but I felt a real urgency to be about the Lord's business. So I had at this time I had a radio broadcast over Henderson KGRI, I came the old Pentecostal way, and everybody, most of them I seen start, they got a guitar similar. I had one similar to this, and sang and picked the guitar in Pentecostal G, and then I'd preach, and the church where I pastor, it was without a pastor, so they had an election. That's the way they did it back in those days. That's the way some of them still are doing it. It's a good way to reach a decision, but that's about all it's good for. And they entered several preachers they knew wasn't doing nothing, you know, and the pastor, so somebody entered me. And of course, I was just a young fella, and young in the ministry and young man. And so they elected me pastor. And they came up to the radio station that evening, on Sunday evening, and told me that they had elected me pastor and they'd be expecting me that night. So I went that night, but I told them, I said, no, I don't want a pastor, but I'll come and talk to you. So I went. And I told the church, you know, I appreciated the confidence that you've shown in me. And, you know, I'm a little bit diplomatic at times. But I said, I don't want a pastor. But then I guess I may have felt kind of like Jesus did when he looked and seen Israel as a bunch of scattered sheep without a shepherd. So I said, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll fill in until you can get a pastor. But now don't quit looking for one. You'll invite everybody and get you a pastor. I don't want this to be a long, drawn-out thing. Well, that was 35 years ago, and sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. Well, the Lord has been gracious to me. And I often say as I travel the land, you know, and people sees me everywhere and somebody will mention that I'm a pastor and everybody's astounded. They don't believe it because they see me too often, you know. And say, they'll say, are you a pastor? And I say, oh, no, not really. I'm just keeping a good group of people from getting a pastor. Anyway, I was over at the church and I was praying now and just meditating and more meditating than praying. And I was at the altar, and the altar ends here, and the door comes out of an office there. And then, of course, this door goes outside from the office. And I was this as far from here to the stand there from the door, and I heard, well, I don't know if I heard or I was aware that somebody had come through the door behind me. And I said, I just kept doing what I was doing, which I was more meditating than praying. And so, then I became aware that it was the angel of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord. And then he spoke to me. And he said, some of them don't like my English too well. I don't pretend to speak English. I'm a Texan. But he said, what doest thou, pastor? Well, he never had called me a pastor before. And And I said, I knew who it was, so I said without looking around, I said, I was just meditating on you, Lord. And just praying and thinking about you. And I was just in meditation. He said, was you praying for the church? And I said, yes, among other things, I was. And I still haven't looked around. And he says to me, well, one thing, I have one question, Pastor. Is this church that you pastor, is it an overcoming church or a sinning church? Well, I said, you know, now if you were to ask me that question, I wouldn't just fire right back at you with an answer, because that sounds like a leading question to me. And if anybody asked me a leading question, I think a minute before I, you know, commit myself. So I thought a minute. And I wanted to say, sure, this is an overcoming church, Lord, the best folks you ever seen. And then I thought about the Laodicean church, and he asked them about their overcoming, and they said, yeah, we're rich and increased in goods, have need of nothing, and we're doing fine. But he said, no, you're naked and blind and miserable and wretched, miserable, blind and naked, and they didn't even know it. Now, I think that he was right about their condition. They were wrong, and he was right. I mean, that's what I think. I think they were wrong about it, and he was right. But at any rate, he's the one that they got to get by, and that's what he said about them. So I'm still fishing. I hadn't answered him yet, because I'm going to try to get some. I'm going to try to bargain this thing off. I mean, how about somewhere in between there, Lord? I mean, I'm going to have to confess this is not an overcoming church, but I'm reluctant to say that it's a sinning church. Can you cut me a little slack? Well, the visitation didn't last long, and I finally had to concede that I pastored a sinning church. And I'll bet you that you've got a sin in church, too. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, everything that is not of faith is sin. Every church that has a greedy spirit, you see, the thing about it is God's going to judge us. Of course, he's going to judge us as individuals, but he's judging us as a corporate body. See, he's took it away from the individual, and what he's going to do now is too big for any individual, and it would be right back to my ego again. So God's going to do it through a many-membered body, and once he does it, all we can say is, God did it. I was invited to come for a revival here 3 or 4 years ago, and I went and. I never had preached for this guy before, and he had advertised, and he had a big billboard, you know, like he's running for United States Senator, and had my picture on there, and God's man of the hour. And I said to him, good gracious, I didn't know you was going to do all this. I don't go into all of this. And besides that, I never have been God's man of the hour. I'm a man of 2 hours. but you see, we've seen what happens when God blesses with tremendous blessings, and one guy out front gets the credit for all of it, don't we? Have you seen? Has that been illustrated well enough to see this? I think it has. And God's not going to do it again. All right? This is a vision that troubled me. That one didn't trouble me all that much. This one did. And this one, you know, old Lion Pentecost, here, are they? You old Lion Pentecost? Well, I'm going to ask you to forgive me in advance then, because this one I got while I was watching television. Of all things, I was right back in my easy chair watching the news. Had it on CNN. That's 24 hours. Out of Atlanta. That's where I keep it when, you know, if nobody bothered with me, and I just watch the news when I want to take a nap. And I was watching, and the Lord spoke to me. I was watching. What I do is turn it on, and then I go to sleep. But, you know, I hear part of it. And I was about half aware of what was going on the television, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "What seest thou, son?" And I looked, and I seen a pollution crew cleaning up a stream in a state, not Texas, in another state away. And what they were doing, he was explaining it, and they were interviewing the guy that was leading this cleanup crew. And this had been a beautiful stream back 40 years ago. Until 40 years ago, it had been a beautiful stream full of live fish and pure water. You could drink it without filtering it. But in the last 40 years, people had been bringing they'd been dumping on the banks and even in the stream. And it had become so polluted that it had no marine life in it. And it was a terrible eyesore. And this one guy had got the burden to clean that up. And so he had done a little advertising, asked for volunteers, appointed a day that we'll come, bring trucks, bring all kinds of equipment, and we'll start cleaning up this river. And we won't stop until we have restored a pure river that will sustain life. And I looked, and then they had picked up, I forget how many hundred thousands of tons of pollution on the banks. But the thing that caught my eye was down in the stream itself, they had these boats with cranes on them. And they were going down the stream with grapples, you know, grapple hooks, and with a magnetic machine that would pick up, you know, these things were out of sight. And this is what I was seeing. And the Lord said, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I see a pollution crew cleaning up pollution, Lord." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You see that in the stream itself?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what are they doing?" I said, "What are they doing with all that technology on that boat?" And I said, "They are detecting that that can't be seen with the eye." Yeah. Well, he said, "You got it. Now, this is a ministry that I'm calling you to." Yeah. This is what I'm calling you to now. And you will begin to... He said, "What got this thing moving?" I said, "That guy got concerned." Yeah, he said, "Well, you're that guy. Now you get concerned, and I'm going to launch you on a ministry that will clean up the pollution." Now see, the river represented the spiritual pollution. That on the banks anybody could see. But that in the river, it took some technology. It's going to take some discernment. It's going to take some know-how to clean this up in the street. That's Christianity. There's a lot of pollution in here. Hallelujah. And I was made to know that the pollution problem started after World War II. Did you know that... Until World War II, this nation was known as a godly nation, and we had never lost a war. The reason we hadn't lost any war is because the blessings of the Lord was on us. But since World War II, we haven't won one. Now, what does that tell us? That we positioned ourselves out from under the blessing and got over under the curse. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everybody's going to serve the Lord. Get on this side. And everybody positioned themselves here was in the glory position. But everybody that positioned themselves over here was in the cursed realm. The beautiful 28th chapter of Deuteronomy that the brother and sister was dealing with this morning or last evening. I forgot now. But it's the chapter of blessings. But it has more curses than it does blessings. And so we've not been able to win a war. We didn't win the war in Korea. We lost it. If you don't win, you lose. We ain't no draws. Yeah, we might want to save face for some elite politician, but there's no draws. We lost in Korea, we lost in Vietnam, and we've lost to every fifth-rate nation that we've encountered. And it takes the elite of our military just to go in and get one outlaw. Hallelujah. And it's, well, that tells me something. That's in the natural realm, and I'm concerned about that because I'm going to clean that up too. But first we've got to clean up the spiritual realm. But did you know it is a day when people won't take correction? If you talk about correction, they call that negative. If you talk about blessings, they call that positive. And they want to be optimist and not pessimist. You know, there's a saying that the optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. Well, that's not necessarily true. It depends on what you want to do with the glass. If you're trying to empty it, bless God, it reverses, don't it? And then the one that says it's half empty is the pessimist, because he's already got half of it out, and what he wants to do is, what we got to do before we decide what's negative and what's positive is find out where we're going. And what is the intent? What are we going to do? And where are we going? Now, somebody was preaching on the fire of God not long ago, and he says, I'm going to get out of the negative into the positive. Well, I thought, my God, the fire is positive, isn't it? It'll positively burn you. It is positively hot. And it is positively a physical element. What meaneth all of this? Oh, it meaneth confusion in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, we... Hallelujah. Well, God called me these many years ago, and if you will walk with God, and when I get into this message, if I do, if you walk with God, you may know whether you're destined to be a son of God. And what I mean by son is, of course, God has many sons. There's some little sons, but I mean manifested sons. The word the Greek uses for the big son, the full-grown one, the one that runs his father's business. Hallelujah. That's the next great event on the agenda, is that the sons of God will be manifested. Somebody said, well, I thought we was going to be raptured. Well, I don't follow the rapture theory per teaching as we were taught it. I follow the translation. Translation is biblical, scriptural, and a rapture, the word itself is not used, but I always cut a little bit of slack here. Let me say that the brother says don't get too dogmatic on this. So I'll tell you this, that if it is rapture instead of a manifestation, I grant you permission now to tell me I was wrong all the way up. Amen. Now I'm easy to get along with, because I don't demand that you believe everything that I believe just the way I believe it, if you won't demand that I believe everything you believe just the way you believe it. I'll make my presentations and give you scripture for it. And then you will have to judge whether it's right or wrong. Judge my spirit. Judge my spirit. Judge my spirit. Well, he judged my spirit last night and confirmed this very thing that was that has troubled me. Because when the Lord told me, see, I'm already a pioneer. I've been a pioneer. And I didn't want to pioneer no more moves. I pioneered sonship. I preached it when them that rode to the convention with me quit saying amen. It always been popular. And I spoke in tongues long before it was popular. They called me a holy roller, apostolic, among other things that I can't repeat right now. Yeah. But you know what I did? I just kept talking in tongues and walking with God. Well, I didn't expect them to, because as you have received the Lord, that's all you can walk in. But I said, Lord, if I was 40 years old, the Lord didn't say that he couldn't do nothing about that, but he said he wouldn't change that, but he said I could make you a Caleb. Well, I said, that's the next best thing, then. Let's go for it. Amen. He's 85, and he testified that he was as good as he was when he was 40. If he was, well, Lord helped him, didn't he? Yeah. Well, the Lord helped him. I came up through this. You know what happened to me anyhow? Why couldn't I have been? How come me to have to make it so hard on myself? Here, 30 years ago, I was a fair-haired boy of East Texas. You're honest. I mean, that's what I was. I was a fair-haired boy, young preacher. Goodness, everybody wanted me to preach every night for them. I had invitation, and it was all in the East Texas area. And we had about 40, I believe it was 43, but I stand to be corrected, 43 churches in the East Texas area. They were all in a 60-mile hub. With Bethlehem in the hub, they were all in 60 mile. A couple in Tyler, where Brother lives. And I was, for lack of a better word, was president of the fellowship. And everything was going good. And I was, you know, like I say, I began to hear voices that them guys wasn't hearing. I began to feel an urgency that they didn't feel. And I just couldn't stay. They wanted me to stay, and they couldn't understand why I had to go. I mean, everything's going great for you. Why don't you take advantage of it? But that wasn't it. I was hearing voices that they didn't hear. Yeah, all my life I was hearing voices that others didn't hear that sat beside me. I was raised out there in the country just 2.5 miles from where I live now, and went to the same church that I pastor now. And I sat on the same pew with the other community boys, and I heard voices they didn't hear. I felt urges that they didn't feel. Most of them, by and large, they went on about their business and built a life without God. But always, I was hearing that voice. I was in England during the war, World War II, trained over there. I went in the army and went directly to England and trained for the invasion. I was a paratrooper. And we were training out at a place called Land's End, and the Swallows came there from Africa. ever sprang. And they'd come, and there was a lot of vegetation and a lot of growth, and they'd feed off that vegetation. And the ocean came right up to cliffs. Oh, I don't know how high they were, 500 feet they extended perhaps. And when the tide would go out, there was a beach. Well, it wasn't, well, you might call it a beach. There was a space between the water and the where the cliff started up. And it was rocky. And that ocean would the tide would bring in fish and carcass from the sea. And bring in, some of it was alive, but time it dashed it against them rocks, it'd be dead. And then when the tide would go out, there, that whole ground would be covered with dead carcasses. And there's all kinds of birds there. Jaybirds, bluebirds, all kinds of birds. But these swallows came and they built their nest up in them cliffs of them rocks. They had holes in there, nest in there. And they came year after year and built there. And they raised their young. Well, I never had seen any swallows except just a few at a time, but these came by the millions. And one morning, long about first frost, we were out in the drill field doing some close order drill, and long about 9 o'clock, it was a bright sunny morning, long about 9 o'clock, there was a great whizz. Fluttering, a tremendous noise, and the sun blacked out. And I looked to see what it was, and it was those swallows. They had arose in unison and cut a course for Africa. They were going, it would be spring there now. And when they got there, they could feed off a live growth. And I thought, what an amazing thing that is. And I thought, how good God built the nature in the everything, and how well God takes care of his creation. And then I went down, after we got to, I went down to the cliffs after the tide went out. And there was not a swallow to be found nowhere. Not one. Them old jaybirds are down there eating off of them old dead carcasses, and them mockingbirds and all of them other fowls was down there eating off of them dead carcasses. But I tell you, that was no diet for the swallow. He heard a voice that they didn't hear, and he felt an urgency that they didn't feel, and it compelled him to rise and begin his flight. That's what happened to me when I came out of the that system. I'm a come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. Amen. I come out to follow God. And this I plan to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Is to follow him. Yes. And there is, now I think I'll give you some scripture here. Let me do that. Let me get my glasses on here. I can read a little better with them, but I can't see you as well. All right, let's. I'm going to take you from. Let me tell you what my plan is. I'm going to take you in the 13th chapter of Matthew, but I'm not going to take you to Matthew right now. But that's where we're studying from, and I'm going to take you from. Here's the title of my message. From the conception to the possession of the kingdom of God. From the conception to the possession. You need to let that sink in a minute. Deep's going to call unto deep. For I tell you now, saith the Lord, yea, that even now at this moment I have in training, yea, an army, yea, a people, yea, that are sons of God. Yea, I have them now, even now in the making. Yea, I've already designated them, and some of them know of their designation, and some don't. But I have designated this army, this company of people, to bind the strong man of the house. And when they have bound the strong man of the house, I will cause an increase to come that will plunder his goods. Yea, and I shall make war against the strong man of the house with the beautified sons of God until the strong man of the house is no longer able to make war, saith the Lord. Yea, and when I have eradicated all of his evil, yea, that is prevalent in the land, yea, I shall begin to have the sons of God to police the kingdom, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and I shall not cease to police the kingdom until everything that is offensive to the kingdom of God has been rooted out, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall not cease to direct my sons until the glory of the knowledge of the Lord fills all the earth, saith the Lord, as the waters fills the sea at this moment, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, say not in your heart, this is too lofty a calling for me. Yea, for even tonight deep will call unto deep in some spirit here, and you will know of the truth, yea, that you've been handpicked by the Almighty. Yea, and then the sovereignty of God. Yea, it will be the sovereignty of God that has brought you here, that you will feel an urgency, yea, to meet the sovereignty of God with the initiative of humans, saith the Lord thou God. And I tell you, if I be for you, who is he that can be against you? Yea, who can gainsay what the Lord is saying? I have decreed a thing, and it shall happen, saith the Lord thou God. I shall give you a place in the kingdom, saith the Lord, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Yea, and you shall walk with me, and we shall walk as one. Yea, and you shall not be ashamed. I shall not be ashamed of you, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for you are a people of my calling, yea, and of my choosing, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, be faithful in a few things, for there is rulership over many to come, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, be obedient, and you shall eat of the good of the land. Yea, for these promises are unto you. Yea, they are to your children and your children's children. Yea, and many that are afar off. Yea, for know that of the increase of my government and peace there shall come no end, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, thou shalt have a ministry eons upon eons. Yea, worlds without end, saith the Lord thou God. And if you love me more than anything else and each other in me, I tell you now that you will never meet for the last time, saith the Lord. Yea, for you are my people, and I am watching over you, yea, with a protecting hand, saith the Lord thou God. I shall guide thee in a plain path. I shall lead thee forth, yea, and feed thee on living bread. Yea, and you shall not die, but you shall live, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I know that in me you live and move and have your being, and thus this pleases the Lord. Yea, I say to you now to begin to bear one another's burdens, and this will fulfill the royal law of God, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have spoken, yea, and you have heard. Hear me with a spiritual ear. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to thee. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it is true that in him we live and move and have our being. And I'll tell you something that is equally is true. And that is that in us, he lives and he moves and he has his being. That's how he lives in the land. That's how he moves in the land. That's where he has his being, is in a corporate body of saints. Hallelujah. The church. When I speak of the church, I'm not speaking of any local group specifically. I'm speaking of the universal church, the body of Christ, of which I am a member, and you're a member too. All right? All right, now, let me see here. All right, let me give you a scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." All right, I only read this to get the 51st verse. "Behold, I show you a mystery." What is the mystery? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 10 in connection with this. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." Right, do you see something? In the first verse we read, he shows us a mystery. And that mystery is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then he says here that in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That finishes the mystery. It's plain enough, but let's go even plainer. In the 11th chapter then, and verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded." Now when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery, which is that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, that mystery is finished when the seventh angel begins to sound. "And so the seventh angel sounded." Well, if Bible interprets Bible, and you can accept this, "There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That forever and ever he shall reign. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." Who is our Lord? Jesus. And who is his Christ? The body. His body is the Christ. "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. For it pleased God to bring many brethren to glory." He's going to bring many brethren to glory, just like the blessed Son of God, that sonship. Now, the mystery is that the first resurrection is taking place here. I quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I guess, and I think I'll begin with verse 13. You can follow me if you will. "And I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ." And if you're following me, you can underline that "in Christ." The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Neither shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ is rising first. This is the first resurrection. And after this first resurrection, all the in Christ did rise. But everybody else, if you're in the 20th chapter, you'd be in the 20th chapter of Revelations now. And in the first verse, the dragon is chained, by the messenger comes down from heaven. And then, is it about verse 4? "The rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years. That's after the millennial reign. It's first Jesus, and is first. He's the first fruits. And then it's every man in his own order. And the first resurrection will take place, that begins the great tribulation. Your brother was talking about, I believe, this morning. the great tribulation, the 3.5 years of great tribulation, which will precede the dispensation of the millennial kingdom reign. And the blessed sons of God will minister during the great tribulation as Jesus ministered the last 3 years of the dispensation, under the dispensation of law. We're following his example exactly. Jesus' whole ministry was under the law. He was the grace of God, but his ministry was under the law. And the dispensation, the new dispensation, did not begin until after he was glorified. And he was not glorified until the resurrection glorified him. Alright? So, that was his ministry lasted some 3 to 3.5 years. And the great tribulation will last 3 to 3.5 years. And the sons of God will minister the closing 3 years under the dispensation of grace. They will minister the kingdom. And that will bring us into the kingdom reign, the millennial kingdom of God. Now, if we understand that, everybody I'm sure understands that. Well, all right. I've given you scripture, and you get the tape and do some research and see if these things be true. It's going to follow a cycle. You see, if we bound up, you know what we're going to be doing? You know what I'm going to be doing 1,000 years from now? 300 years from now, or whenever? Well, I don't know, because there is a time element here. And before you brand me a fanatic, let me tell you that I respect the time element. And but the time element can't do nothing to me. Only thing the time element can do to me is to keep me from walking into life. It might possibly do that. And the only way it can do that is if it is beyond my allotted time span here. You know, say it's 100 years away, I wouldn't expect to walk that far. I would expect to go by the way of the grave. But if I do, what's going to happen if I go by the way of the grave? I just read it to you. And we'll come out in the first resurrection. If indeed I was in Christed. But you can't handle this in Christed too careless. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if Nicodemus had accepted that from the Lord, he wouldn't have been in Christed. Colossians, all right, I'll give you scripture. Colossians 1 and verse 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it is Christ in you, that's the hope of glory, but the glory is you in Christ. Now, this is going to have to bring us to our text. I've got to go to my text now. I can't fool around no further. Got to shell the corn now. It's in Matthew 13. Hallelujah. All right? In Matthew 13, we have these parables. There are 8 parables in this chapter. If you accept 8, maybe you just want to call it 7. But I see 8. One of them could possibly be questioned. But there are, anyhow, 2 of them's all that I'm primarily interested in at this point. I'm interested in the parable of the sower. There are 2 parables of the sower. And we have read them, and you probably just read them and noticed how much alike they are. You noticed a similarity and kind of considered them as one, and we didn't notice the difference. There is a lot of similarity here, but there is a great deal more difference than there is similarity in these 2 parables of the sower. And I'll point out some of it and show you what God has intended here. Well, we may have to do a lot of reading. I don't like to do a whole lot of reading, but in the 13th chapter, let's begin with verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's the parable. That's one parable. All right? Let me point out some things here in case I don't get back to expound this. And I would like to expound it, but time's just not going to permit it. Number one, we see four types of soil here. There is the wayside, the stony places, among the thorns, and then there's good ground. And three types of this ground doesn't produce too well for these certified reasons. But then that fell in the good ground brings forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now I'll have to ask you the question here, because you come from many parts of the country and from many places of worship, I suppose, and I don't know what your background is. Is everybody here to some extent familiar with the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? Everybody is? You know then what I'm talking about. So let me just be real brief in stating that the 30-fold are the people that have fled to the city of refuge to find salvation. That's come to Jesus, and they found salvation. That's 30-fold. And then the 60-fold are those that went a little further and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the 100-fold are those that go even further and come into the and under and into the fivefold ministry, all the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and let the Christ mature in them. That's 100-fold. Now, let me say that I do not think that there are any 100% in the 100-fold as of today. Nobody is 100%. If we got to be 100%, well, Enoch made it to 100%, and he hadn't been seen in a long time. And he didn't die. But everything, all right, here's the way it stacks up. Everything from 1 to 30 is 30-fold. Everything from 31 to 60 is 60-fold, and everything from 61 to 100 is 100-fold. So while we may be in the 100-fold realm, we are not yet 100%. But God's working on that too. There'll have to be a people that comes to 99 and 44, 100% pure won't be pure enough. They'll have to come to the 100% of purity. There's great ministry to be done here in the earth. There are great things that are waiting, that have been waiting for a long time. I'll touch some of it perhaps. All right? Then we come to the next part. All right, in this parable, he says, all right, in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away. This is that which was sown in his heart. Now, Jesus is interpreting that first parable for him. And he says that the heart then, now we've got it all cornered. The sower, who is the sower? It is Jesus. And what is he sowing? The word, the logos. And what is he sowing it in? The heart. It says here. He sowed it in the heart. All right, so he sows, he takes the word. Jesus is the sower. He comes and sows the logos. That's a written word. That's a word that was made flesh. That's the word that was made flesh and appeared in Jesus. And he sows it in the heart. This heart is a field. And if the heart has been prepared, you know, when you accepted God, your heart was prepared some. But if it is prepared correctly, it'll be counted good ground. It'll have some good ground, and then there's the edge of the field. I come from farming and ranching, was where I was raised. And you know, you'll have at the end of the field, there'll be some places that you didn't break up And when you sow seed, some of it's going out on that. And the birds pick it up. And some falls in stony ground, right in the middle field, maybe stony ground, but no topsoil. So it'll come up quickly and do good for a while, but it can't get any rooting, so it'll wither and die when the tribulation comes. Drought and so. Others falls into thorny land. That's at the edge of the field. The land's fertile, but we didn't work it out there that far, so the thorns are already there. And the seed comes up. The ground may be about the most fertile in the whole field, but the thorns are already there. See, the first time we encountered our adversary, he was an old veteran. Yeah. he was already there when the seed was sown in death. He was already a pretty good stalk then, you know, and that makes us no match for him by ourselves. But through the Holy Ghost and through God, we can do all things. All right? And then that fell in the middle of the field, where the ground had been pulverized and fertilized, it brought forth, some 100-fold. Then he tells us the adversaries that holds back this. Now here comes the goody. All right, what happened to this first parable? And what happened, somebody said, what happened to the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and 100-fold? All right, now what he does is he takes 100-fold in the 8th verse. He takes 100-fold, and here begins the next parable in the 24th verse. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared and the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Brother said this morning, about judgment. Well, he says, don't get hung up, hang loose. There may be judgment and all right. These folks want to know, can we go root up the tares? No, you don't judge. Yeah, all right, okay. Let them both grow together, because if you go in there trying to root them up, you will root up the wheat with the tares. But if, 30th verse, but in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Now to this group, he says, yeah, you can judge. The first group, no. But the second group, yeah. A whole harvest has come forth. They're wanting to do it at the first of the harvest, but he wants it done at the last of the harvest. By the time he gets the harvest, by the time the harvest gets here, he'll have some people that knows how to reign in righteous judgment. Well, I said that to say this, that whether we like it or not, and whether it ties into our old traditional thinking and mentality, the saints of God's going to judge the world. Now, I don't relish the task, but I always rise to meet the challenge. And I've often said, people have commended about, they've called me lucky and a lot of things along. And I said, I never did anything except just what fell in my lap. If anything fell in my lap, I tried to get it out of there. No, I never went in, I just wasn't overly pushy. To this day, I've never asked the first person to let me preach. I've never called anybody and asked them if I could come. Never. Anybody wants me to come, they call me. Yeah. Now, this is not a dad in setting concrete principle. It's just the way the Lord has led me. I don't make that. That's my conviction. The Lord led me that way, and it works good for me. I don't. Some of the young preachers that have heard me say that over and over think that I'm. They get the idea that I'm trying to restrict them. But I say, no, I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm just telling you how the Lord has led me. I have never asked for a place to preach, and I've never been without a place to preach. And it's just worked that way. And like I say, I just took what followed. People called me, and, from all over the country. Not only this country, but abroad and everywhere. And they'll ask me, if I'll come, they usually have something they want me to teach. They want me to teach kingdom, teach them sonship. And they'll get around and say, what is your budget, Brother Harris? And I say, I don't have a budget. Well, you know what I mean. Could you give us, well, what do you expect? And I said, what do you expect? And I said, hey, I thought you called me. if you call me, I wasn't expecting you to call. Now, how would I know? I haven't got nothing planned to expect. If I had called him, I might have something that I expected. I said, hey, I thought you called me. If we can get together on a date and I agree to come, that's all the agreement we need. Well, he said, he'll say, well, what kind of a, well, how do you do this? And I said, well, I just, if I can't swim, I'll fly. Well, he said, I'd feel better if you'd give me some figure. And they said, well, I've been doing this a long time, and I never have given anybody a figure, and I'm going to feel a lot better if I don't. And so then we finally, don't matter, it doesn't matter. I'm only coming because there's only one thing that motivates me. You can't bribe me. Hallelujah. And you can't scare me. Well, you might scare me a little bit, but but it won't be enough that you will notice it. And nobody has ever hired me, so nobody can't fire me. I just got one boss. I submit to all ministry. I submit to all ministry. I've been coming here for, 8-10 years. And Glenn is my witness that nobody submits more than I do to leadership. I submit to you, my brother. Submit to you. I submit to you. I submit to the body of Christ. I hear them voices. And when I heard them voices, I had to get out. I had to go. They're still sitting there eating on them dead carcasses that the tide brings in. But, I found life. Hallelujah. Yeah, I found life. And I'm eating from the word of life. Hallelujah. All right, so let's see, where are we here? He brings, all right, then let's expound this parable over in the 38th verse, because we're going to run out of time here. And he tells them what it is. All right, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the same as first parable, isn't it? All right, if you make a note, you want to make notes different. All right, the field is the world. Now, that's not the same as the first parable. The first parable, the field was the heart. Now, this parable, the field is the world, and this word world is cosmos. Cosmos, start with C-O-S-M-O-S, sometimes K-O-S-M-O-S, and it means the way of life, a governmental system, a society, the way things are. That's what this word world means. It's taken from the Greek word cosmos, and it means a system of things. So he sowed this seed. The sower is the Son of Man, the same, and the field, but the field is the world. It is the cosmos. It is a way of life. It is a society. And so he sows this seed in the world. Now notice here, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Well, my, that is a switcheroo, isn't it? In the other parable, the seed was the Logos. But now, he sowed that in the heart. But in this parable, which is a continuation of the first one, that seed, that Logos, has developed and made sons of God. So he takes 100-fold from the first parable, who has come into sonship, and sows them without regard, right into the cosmos, the way of things, right into this world's system. Because now, in the first seed that he sowed, he prepared the field carefully and sowed them in a designated, carefully prepared place. But now, when he brings forth this sons, he just sows them to the wind, seems almost with disregard of their safety. Because what he knows is, hallelujah, amen, that he has built into them something, hallelujah, that the wind can't blow away. And the only wind that can direct them is the wind of the Holy Ghost. And he has sown them in the cosmos of this planet. Hallelujah. And they're just waiting to hear that trumpet blow. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you see. All right, let's look and see here. We don't want to take advantage of this scripture. But the seed of the children of the kingdom. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, first it was just the Logos, written word. You know, the Pharisees didn't have no trouble with Jesus as long as he was the written word. They projected him from every angle, every corner, and from every direction. And the Pharisees rejoiced over their golden-voiced prophet Isaiah, who made more projections concerning the Lord. But one day, when did he give them trouble? When he stepped out of that book. He stepped out of that book alive. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among men. Boy, when he moved him off of the page, off of the letter, into a living reality, when they seen what everything had pointed at, boy, they were troubled with this guy. And isn't it pathetic that he couldn't find one religious unit that he could identify with? I kind of suspect that if he were to do it again, he'd have the same problem. Hallelujah. Today, he'd give us a lot of trouble. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. God so wanted to communicate with us. He shook the mountain of Sinai and the rocks fled and the hail and the thunder and lightning. And the children of Israel said, "What meaneth this?" Moses said, "God said he loves you." Well, that ain't the way we heard it. Well, what meaneth this? It means that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and you'll do well to hear everything that he says. The Word was so complicated until Jesus came and made it alive. I have a little story to tell here. I know I've told it before here, but you may not have heard it. It makes it very alive to me. It happened to me, and I thought just recently I'd told this story for the last time. And my wife, when she's with me, if my wife was with me, I'd say, "Bob, you can be excused for 10 minutes. She's heard this story so many times. And I was in the... I was at Backville where I am now, and I started school in the first grade in 1933. And And, you know, then we had primarily writing, reading, arithmetic, spelling, you know. And we finally, you know, we got a health book, and on the first page had a big old fried egg, and the second page had a big old piece of ham. And the next page had a big old glass of milk. This is all the health food, and I eat them, and now they tell me it's killing me. Well, everything that I thought was healthy is poison. But I'm like President Bush to this extent, I ain't going to eat no broccoli. Well, so in the first grade, I came off good. Man, cooked off good that year. Was, you know, kind of that head of the class. And the second year, we learned ABCs, multiplication table, a little few things like that, how to write our name in the second grade, and how to add two and two, and subtract two from four, and a lot of these little simple things. Well, I was real good at it. And we had big classes in, so the teacher let me help the dummies, you know, I really liked that, you know. And so we got through the second grade and come back for the third grade. And we went and gathered up a whole armful of books. And one of them was arithmetic books, so I went quickly to that. That was my favorite. You know, that's where I excelled. And the first problem in it was division. And it was 6 divided by 2. Well, you know, I know about adding and subtracting, but I ain't heard divino division. But you know, ain't nothing to worry about, because it's got 5 pages there. It explains just how to do it. So I read just how to do it. And I was really confused by this time. So I read it again, and the more I read it, the more confused I get. I just simply wasn't relating to those instructions. And the teacher seen that I was in trouble, and she comes back to my desk and says, "What's the matter, Jack?" I said, kind of low, because I didn't want them folks to know it. I didn't know how. I said, "I don't understand this." She said, "Well, it's simple. Did you read the instructions?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "You still don't understand it?" I said, no, ma'am. She said, "Move over, sonny." And I scooted over, and she sat down beside me, put her arm across my shoulder, and said, "Now, Jack," she didn't go into all of them shaking Mount Sinai and lightning flashing, the thunder roaring. She just dispensed with all of that and said, "This is division, and the problem is 6 divided by 2, and I know that you can do this." And I said, "Well, I just don't understand." She said, "Well, let's see. Let's put it this way." So Jack said, "You live on the farm, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, do y'all farm with the mules?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, how many mules do you use in a team?" And I said, 2. She said, "Well, now, Jack, if I had 6 mules in your corral, how many teams would I have?" And I said, 3. The word became flesh. This problem got to be flesh. I couldn't understand that problem, but I can relate to Miss Beecham. That's what it means to me. The Word became flesh. We couldn't relate to all that other, but we could relate to Him because He was made in our likeness. Just it hadn't been but a few months ago till I said I thought I was telling this story for the last time at Miss Beecham's funeral. I had related the story, and she had heard me tell it, and it blessed her. And I said, "I feel like this will be the last time I'll ever tell this story. And I've told it many times, but I felt to share it again with you tonight. The Word, that's what it meant when Jesus came. The Word was made flesh." And John said, "We're not telling you about something that we dreamed or heard are old women's fables or tales. We're telling you about him whom we handled him.
Amen.
Amen. We ate with him. We traveled with him. We sat at his feet. I know him whom I have believed. Now, here is our dilemma. We are in a kingdom within a kingdom. We're in a kingdom. He has sown the sons of God in a kingdom that is in a kingdom. Let me clarify just for the sake of someone that may be. I feel that someone is asking this question in their spirit. What happens to the 30 and 60-fold? They go into the kingdom too. But they go in as 30-fold and 60-fold. And they will go, they go by the way of the grave. Yeah. And they come out to be judged in the order of resurrection. But in the, in the kingdom age, there'll be 30, 60, and 100-fold all the way through. But the 100-fold will be the ones that sets the pace in the kingdom age. You see, just because we bind the devil don't mean that the fight's over. Did you know there is a covert operation in this nation that brings in more money than the automobile industry? I found that hard to believe, but I was reading what was supposed to be documented, bona fide documentation. And there is more money undercover in covert operation drugs is a bigger money market than the automobile industry. And it's all, I go everywhere and all the time and I hadn't seen any dope. I hadn't seen any drugs. There's an operation that's undercover that's bigger than the automobile industry. I see automobiles everywhere I look, but I don't see any drugs anywhere I look. It's undercover. And that, again, in that river, that pollution, there is, if that is so in the natural, howbeit that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And if there is a covert operation in the natural realm that is bigger than the visible realm of the automobile industry, how about in the spiritual realm? Is there a covert operation that under the water stuff, that it'll take that technology to recognize and get out? Well, you know, people are kind of gullible. The body of Christ is gullible. Brother calls them ignorant, but our personalities are a little different. If I were to call you ignoramuses, you'd probably get mad at me. He does it and you laugh at him. Well, all right, here's our dilemma. We're in this kingdom, the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of the world. So we are related to the kingdom of the world, and we have a lot of business in the kingdom of the world, but our citizenship is in the kingdom of God.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.